Good morning and welcome to our live stream of our service here at Hillcrest Baptist Church. Again, I trust that you've had a good week, and I know we're all ready for our stay-at-home order to be removed, but in lieu of that, we wanted to continue to worship our Lord together through the opportunity that we have with modern technology. Both streaming here online as well as audio on the website and video on YouTube and different places. Want to invite you to continue to meet together on Sunday mornings at our normal time, 11 a.m., to be able to do that. Do want to open up in a word of prayer. We do want to continue to remember our nation, our healthcare providers, those who have been diagnosed with coronavirus, as well as our own situations, and I invite you to pray with me there where you're at, there at home, and lift up those requests to the Lord. If you have any specific requests you'd like us to pray for, I'd be happy to receive those. You can call and leave those on the number for the church on the answering machine, or you can also email those to me. You can send those to me at pastor@hbcelmira.org. I'm checking that email as well. So if you have any prayer requests, please feel free to send those requests to that, and then I'll make sure that people are praying for those requests. I know we've had several here in the last couple of weeks. I want to continue to pray for Lynn's brother. His partner committed suicide, so we want to continue to pray for his family and for that situation. Let's also go ahead and continue praying about the situation in our country, and that we would be able to continue to stay safe and stay healthy. And I want to encourage you, if you are one of those that needs to limit their interaction with others, I encourage you to please do so. We want you to stay safe and healthy, and make sure you're not unnecessarily exposing yourself to illness. Well, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll do our scripture reading. And we have a couple other things that I'd like to share with you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come before you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray that you would have your hand of blessing upon our time. I pray that those who are watching by way of video, that they would, that their hearts would be moved, that we would be drawn closer to you through what we study this morning and what we look at. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be convicted of sin, that we would be willing to get that right with you and to not allow that to be a stumbling block in our walk as Christians. And Lord, we do lift up the situation in our country right now. I pray for our nation. I pray for the leadership, our elected officials, Governor Cuomo here in the state of New York, our local officials, our county executive, Mr. Moss, as well as others that are working very diligently to rein in this virus. And Lord, I pray that you give them wisdom. May we do everything that we can to mitigate the spread of this virus as well. And Lord, we pray for our healthcare providers. I know that there are many that are exposing themselves to this in order to be able to take care of others. I pray that you would keep them safe, keep them healthy. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to curb the spread of this throughout our nation. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin with our scripture reading this morning. I know the last several weeks we've not had what you would call a normal service. We're doing the best that we can. I do want to encourage you, if you're a normal tither, that you would feel free to go ahead and send those to the church. We are still checking mail and making sure that deposits are being made for those who have already sent their gifts in, but I know this looks very different from what we normally do. I'm looking here at a very empty auditorium, and I'm looking forward to and yearning for the day when we can be together. But let's go ahead and open up with our scripture reading. Take your Bibles and open up to Zechariah chapter 10. We're going to resume our study through the book of Zechariah. We've only got a few more chapters left. We're in chapter 10, and there's only 14 chapters, so we're nearing the end of this book. I hope you've enjoyed this study and how God used Zechariah to motivate the children of Israel to get back to the work. So we're in Zechariah chapter 10. There's 12 verses. We'll go ahead and read all 12 verses, and then we have a short video that I'd like to share with you this morning. May it be a blessing to you. But let's go ahead and open up with our reading. Zechariah 10, verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, as the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams, and they comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherd, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. And I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. And they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in the far countries. And they will live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon. And place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and in the depths of the river shall, and all the depths of the river shall dry up. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. May the reading of his word bless your hearts today. I pray that as we look at this passage, that you're encouraged. One of the things that I want to do right now is share with you a song. We're not together to be able to sing music, but I have a video I'd like to share that is that has been offered to churches, and so I hope this is a blessing to you, and I'll go ahead and share that now. I'll see you when this is over.
Amen.
That was put out by Churchworks Media, a Christian group that does modern hymns. And Chris Anderson, he does a great job there. And we appreciate him offering that to churches. He has a few other videos that I may be able to use in the future. That one blessed me when I heard it. And I wanted to share that with you this morning. Let's go ahead and get into our message this morning. We are in Zechariah chapter 10. I want to speak to you this morning on the Shepherd King. There's a story told of a missions group that was going through Native American territory as an outreach team. And they had some 5,000 miles to cover in about 5 weeks. In order to make it to all the reservations to which they had accepted invitations, they really needed a comfortable bus. And God wonderfully provided that for them through other brothers in Christ. Now, the bus driver, whose name was Josh, really knew his way around the West. And the leader's wife really didn't. And it was often her job on trips like this to drive another vehicle that would be needed while they were out. This meant traveling many unfamiliar miles, but she found a way to simplify the process. She just kept her eye on the bus. It didn't matter where Josh turned, she turned with him. If Josh stopped, she stopped. And she made sure that she could even recognize just the lights of his bus in case they got separated. She said this trip that could have been very difficult and confusing was actually pretty relaxed and simple. She didn't try to figure out the route for herself, and she had a great trip because one thing governed all her choices: following the man who knew the way. You know, in John chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, Jesus tells his disciples, "He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." The sheep know who to follow. Zechariah here in this passage tells how God, as a shepherd, will work for his people in the future. I want us first to see that the shepherd provides for his sheep. Again, look in verse 1. It says, Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. He begins by saying, ask ye of the Lord. Ask ye of the Lord. I want us to notice that this passage is continuing the idea of blessing that ended in chapter 9. Now, we've been out of chapter 9 for 2 weeks. We took Palm Sunday and Easter off of our study through Zechariah to look at the sacrifice of our Savior. But as we come back, I want you to go back to chapter 9. The last verse in chapter 9, it talks of how great God's goodness is and how great is His beauty. And the blessings that He would shower on Israel, notice it there at the end of the verse. Corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine the maids. The idea there is that the harvest that God wants to give His children, the children of Israel, is so bountiful that it brings joy and cheer to their hearts. But then as He begins chapter 10, He tells them that they need to ask for those blessings. He doesn't just give them, He wants them to ask for them. And so as the conquering king comes, He judges the wicked, and now he wants to give these blessings, but these blessings need to be asked for. This is a desire of God to work on. He desires to work on the behalf of those who follow Him. In order for the barren land of Israel to once again be a land that is flowing with milk and honey, the Israelites must ask for it through prayer. We see this also reiterated in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 35 and 37. It says this, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Now, I know that when I look at pictures of Israel today, I don't think of the Garden of Eden. When I read the account of the Garden of Eden in the beginning of Genesis, I don't picture the land of Israel today. I think of something much more like what we have here in the United States in many areas, where it's green and it's lush and it's ready to give fruit from the ground. And he goes on in verse 37, he says, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. So in order for the desolate land to be like the Garden of Eden, in order for the waste and desolate and ruined cities to become fenced and inhabited, that means the idea there is secure and safe and full of people. In order for that to happen, he must be inquired of, asked by the house of Israel. And then he will do it for them. We have the same thing here. He wants to demonstrate his goodness. He wants to demonstrate his beauty. He wants to shower on them physical blessings of corn and new wine and rain. But he tells them they need to ask for it. For followers of God to experience the promises of God, whether it's physical or spiritual, we must come to him in faith and in prayer. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8 says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and he to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples this, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now I find that interesting in verse 15 of John chapter 14, that he follows up this instruction to pray and that he would answer their prayers with a statement, if you love me, keep my commandments. The idea here is that Jesus is connecting answered prayer with obedience. We can't live like the devil and allow sin in our hearts and treat each other like trash and expect God to answer our prayers. In order for these passages to be true, we have to follow him in loving obedience. If you love me, No, the idea there is that like Peter, when Jesus came to Peter on the shore, like we looked at last week, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep, feed my lambs, obey what I've given you to do. If you love me, do you love the Lord, Lord this morning? Are you ready to do whatever he asks of you to do? Do you want your prayers to be heard, to be answered? Then we have to come to him in faith and in obedience. That's how we demonstrate our love. Jesus goes on to say, and this begs the question, what commandments did Jesus give? What commandments do we have from our Savior? He reiterated, I want to start by this, he reiterated most, if not all, of the Ten Commandments. Throughout his earthly ministry, he several times talked about the different Ten Commandments, and those are rules by which we are to live our lives. In fact, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? In John 15, verses 12 and 13, he states, In John 15, 12 and 13, he states, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, Jesus is our ultimate example of how to obey in love. He obeyed God the Father in coming and taking on the form of a man, humbling himself in the form of a servant, dying on a cross, paying for the penalty of our sins. He obeyed God the Father in doing all of that. Why? Because he is demonstrating his love for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let me ask you this. How are you demonstrating your love for your brother, for your brother or sister in Christ? Would you rather have your own way, your own desires? Or I want church to happen the way I want it. You want your preferences over your fellow brother? Do you realize that as we demonstrate our love for one another, we yield ourselves to each other? Isn't that what we do in marriage? As a husband and wife, we're to walk in unity together, and one of the ways that we do that is submitting ourselves one to another, as Paul instructs in Ephesians chapter 5. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So here, as we think about getting our prayers answered, we must obey. We must love him, and the way we demonstrate our love for our Savior is through obedience. Through focusing on love of one another, both love of those within the church, but then a concerned love for those on the outside of the church, those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, which should drive us to action, which should drive us to seek to give out the gospel any opportunity we have. So he begins with telling them, ask ye Jehovah, ask ye of the Lord. But then he goes on, ask ye of the Lord rain. He tells them to ask for rain that would cause the crops to produce their fruit. And notice it says rain in the time of the latter rain. So there were two rainy seasons in Israel in that day. There was an early rain and a latter rain. They would plant toward the early rain, and then they would before harvest they would pray for this latter rain. And this latter rain would give the nutrients necessary for the crops to grow and then to produce the fruit needed. And he tells them that they need to pray for this rain. They need to ask for it. They understood that God is the one who controls the laws of the natural world. You know, many today have denied that. They have rejected that idea. They looked to the natural processes of evaporation and condensation and rain, and they deny that God directs them. And here, they recognize that even in this verse, in verse 1. And I believe this is a physical rain. God promises to bless the land if Israel obeyed his law. Think about the covenant that God gave the children of Israel if they obeyed his law. When the Mosaic covenant was set up, they began with a series of blessings. If you obey, I will bless you this way. If you obey, I'll bless you this way. But then there were corresponding curses. If you disobey, this will happen. If you disobey, this will happen. And many of those curses were against the land. They were against the land. And one of the ways that the droughts happened and the famines happened was because God withheld the rain that was necessary. We see that specifically in the story of Elijah. Elijah stood before wicked King Ahab and said that until I say, there will be no rain in Israel. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And I come from Georgia, and in Georgia, from time to time, we have droughts, but I don't think we've ever had 3.5 years with no rain. We've had a lot of little rain years, or lean years, but we've never gone totally without rain. When Israel turns to their Savior in the future and they ask for his blessings, he will pour them out upon their promised land and bless them through the fruit of the ground. We see that here in the end of the verse. Look at it with me. The Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. So he wants them to ask. He wants them to ask for the rain, and then God will shower rain down upon them, causing the grass to grow for everyone. He will bless all those that are there. Believer, today we're in the same position. God gives us many spiritual blessings. He gives us many promises throughout the New Testament. He tells us, that, as we looked at a moment ago, if we ask anything in his name, then he will do it. But what does it take for us to see those blessings? It means that we need to come to him and ask. It means that God desires for us to ask for those blessings, and then he willingly will give the rain for the barren land, salvation to the lost sinner, deliverance from the power of sin, cleansing for those who ask for forgiveness. Which brings us to our second point. Not only does the shepherd provide, the shepherd also purifies his sheep. Look at verse 3. Well, let me back up. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, "For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd." Israel was plagued by false shepherds, those who would lead the people astray. Now, prior to the writing of Zechariah, prior to the exile in Babylon, they struggled with idolatry. They struggled with wholeheartedly following Jehovah. They wanted to have their sacrifices to Jehovah, but they wanted to also bring in the other gods of the people around them, of the Gentiles that lived around and in the land of Israel. We see that mentioned here in the beginning of verse 2. The idols have spoken vanity. It means they were worthless. They did nothing for the people. The diviners, those who would prophesy apart from the Lord, had seen a lie. They told false dreams. They comfort in vain because their comfort was not rooted in the truth of Jehovah. And because of these false shepherds, because of these evil kings, because of false prophets, because of pagan kings who ruled over the exiled Jews, we see that that the people are scattered. Notice what it says at the end of verse 2. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. In Jesus' day, this was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests. Those who should have been leading the people to God were doing the exact opposite. They were saying, they were teaching things that were opposed to the Word of God. They would focus on minuscule and small details and ignore whole swaths of Scripture, or even give ways to break the law. Jesus calls them out several times. And I ask you today, who or what is leading you astray? Are you like the Galatians when Paul wrote to them, Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And it caused the people to be scattered. And we see a glimpse of that even in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 9, this was the spiritual truth, and it brought grief to the heart of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, it says that he saw the multitude, and he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But you know, these false shepherds will be judged. They will be Israel will be cleansed of false teaching. Look at verse 3. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. So against the shepherds, against the goats, not the sheep who followed the shepherd, but the goats who led them astray, they were working evil against the people, but God would judge them. His anger was kindled against them. Why? Why was he angry? Because God, notice what it says, the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock. The idea of this hath visited is to take care of, or he's taking charge over his people. This passage is looking forward to, and just like the blessings at the end of chapter 9, it's looking forward to the day when Christ will come to rule and reign over his people. And he will drive out all false teachers. He will drive out all false prophets. And he will make them, notice what it says, as his goodly horse in the battle. In other words, they will be fit and equipped by God to ride into battle and bring judgment of God upon the nations. And then we come to a very interesting verse. We're going to stop here for a few minutes and focus on verse 4. Because it speaks specifically that they will be led by their true shepherd. They will be led by their true shepherd. Notice verse 4. Out of him, out of who? Out of Israel. So he's talking again, out of Judah, notice what it says, verse 3, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, and out of him every oppressor together. That they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. So let's look at each of these. We see four pictures here that illustrate the function of the Messiah as it relates to Israel. Out of him came forth the corner. This speaks of the cornerstone, the foundation on which everything is built. Jesus is that foundation. This alludes to the verse in Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. We see this reference in the New Testament, this cornerstone that would The church would be built upon this foundation. Upon this rock, I will build my church, Jesus said. Jesus is that foundation. He is the foundation upon which the church is built, upon which the teachings of the apostles built upon, and that we follow after even today. Not only is Jesus as the cornerstone, the foundation, but he also, the other thing that the cornerstone does is it joins opposing walls. It would be placed in the prominent corner, and two walls together would be formed off of that cornerstone. I believe this references the Jews and Gentiles that have been brought together into the church. Turn with me to hold your place in Zechariah, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it says this: Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So prior to Christ's coming, Gentiles of the world over were on the outside looking in. They were called uncircumcised by Israel. They were outside. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 13. But now, so something's changed. So before you were outside, you had no access to God because you were not part of Israel. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. When Christ died and shed his blood, he did so for all mankind. It didn't matter anymore if you were a Jew or a Gentile. You had the opportunity to come to Christ because of the shed blood of Jesus. He continues on, for he is, verse 14, he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Skip down to verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is what this passage in Zechariah is referencing, the fact that Jesus is the stone that stands as a foundation for the church, but also joins together that which was opposed, the Jews and the Gentiles prior to Christ. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs. They weren't worthy of going and preaching the truth of the law to. They weren't worthy. They had to change who they were and become like us. But when Christ came, salvation was offered to all. So the first picture we see here is this cornerstone. So Jesus is the foundation. He is the cornerstone that joins the opposing wall. Then we see, turn back to Zechariah chapter 10. Then we see not only is he that came forth the corner, but out of him, the nail. The nail. This, I believe, references Isaiah 22, verse 23, where God says that I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Now, this was originally given to a king at that time in Judah, that he would be one who followed after his father David, who glorified the Lord in his actions. But this also points directly to Jesus Christ as a king, that he would be nailed in a sure place. a nail in a sure place. This speaks of the strength of Christ, the fact that he is able to be our Savior. He came and lived a sinless, perfect life to offer the free gift of salvation to all who would believe. That he is our mighty Redeemer, that because of his shed blood, he purchased us back from sin. Look at the third picture. Out of him, the battle bow. He is one who will come when he comes again in his second coming. He will come to conquer and to subdue all nations, subdue all of his enemies. This promised one will then lead the nation of Israel to execute judgment against the unbelieving world. Notice verse 5. And they shall be as mighty men and shall tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight. Why? How are they able to overcome the enemies of the Lord? Because the Lord is with them. Jesus in his second coming will be with them and lead them in judgment. And then we see our fourth, go back to the end of verse 4. We see our fourth picture. Out of him, every oppressor together. Now, the idea of this phrase, every oppressor together, actually has the idea of absolute rule, that he will have absolute, he will be an absolute ruler. There will be none to challenge him, none to question his authority. He is one who has all authority and rules the nations with a rod of iron. Turn with me to I'll turn there quickly. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. We get a glimpse of this, of how Jesus will rule. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with him, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be the absolute ruler. There will be none who can stand before him and question his authority. And then the remaining portion of the chapter, we see that the shepherd will gather his sheep. Look at verse 6. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. Now this is an interesting verse, because during the time of Zechariah, when this is given, Israel is back in the land. Think with me about the history of where they're at. They were exiled and taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. They were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And then King Cyrus, we saw this in the book of Ezra, King Cyrus gives the decree that Israel can begin going back, and building the temple once again. And so they go back, they begin building the temple, they get the foundation laid, throw a festival, throw a party in celebration of the foundation being laid, but then they stop the work for 16 years. They stop doing anything. It sits idle. During that time, they build their own houses, they adorn them, they make them beautiful, and all the while, God's house is sitting empty. And God sends Zechariah and Haggai to stir up the people as prophets of God to get them back to the work. Now in our study, we've already seen that they have begun that work, and God has promised that Zerubbabel, the leader who started the work, will also be the one who finishes it. We saw that back in chapter 4. And now we have this statement that he will bring them together again in verse 6, and it will be as though he had not cast them off. Now, those who are hearing this in Israel at that time may question, well, we're here. Does this apply to us? And we know from history that After the time of Christ in AD 70, Israel was finally scattered. Jerusalem was laid waste. The temple was destroyed by Rome. And they were scattered. Now we today have a nation of Israel, a small portion of the Jews from around the world that are back in the land of Israel, but they are not serving the Lord. They are not serving God. They don't recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah, their promised one, the one who will redeem them from their sins and bring forgiveness and salvation. But when they do, that's where this passage comes in. When the time comes, when the church is removed from the earth, and God begins to work directly in the nation of Israel again, He will gather them together. For I am the Lord their God, and they will hear me. Right now, the nation of Israel as a whole is not listening to the one true God. They're not listening to the promises that He has given. They're not viewing Jesus as their Messiah. But when they do, notice what it says as we continue, verse 7, and they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. And they shall increase as they have increased. Not only is He going to bring them together, but then they're going to go out and actually fulfill the calling that God had given Israel to begin with. That they would be a nation of priests to all the nations of the world. Notice what it says in verse 9. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. So in verse 9, he's going to gather them together. They're going to follow their Savior. But then they'll be priests to all the other nations. And not only that, they will remember Him. They won't forget Him. They won't turn away from Him. They'll remember Him in other countries. They shall remember me in far countries. And as we get to the end, this final picture of this gathering reminds them of the Exodus under Moses. That God called them out from among other peoples. Look at what it says, verse 10 and 11. I will bring them again out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. The idea is there will be so many that there won't be room. There won't be space enough for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the depths of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. So as Israel is being brought out of all these other nations, then judgment will come to these nations as Israel turns to their Messiah. And then look at the final promise, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in His name. They shall walk around as witnesses of the goodness of God. Because at that point, He will finally have fulfilled the promises that He has given them. That they will inhabit all the land that was promised to Abraham. That they will have the ruler who sits on the throne and rules righteously. As we think about this passage, hasn't Jesus, our Savior, already done many of these things for us? He saved us by His death, as we saw in chapter 9. He provides for us and calls us to come to Him in prayer, asking for our needs to be met. He purifies us from sin and false teaching. And he's still gathering together Gentile and Jew through salvation, gathering them into the church, the body of Christ. Praise the Lord for our good shepherd. May we seek him today for our provision. May we pray for cleansing. And may we continue to work to see others gathered into our midst. May we look for opportunities to give the gospel and see new believers come to salvation in Jesus Christ. You may be watching this video today and you may never have placed your faith and trust in Christ. I invite you to do that now. You can do that right where you're at. Understand first that you're a sinner. Second, because of your sin, you cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot be good enough. Scripture tells us in the book of James that if we offend in one area of the law, we have broken the whole law. And because of that, we need someone else to pay the penalty for our sin. The penalty is death. For the wages of sin is death. Because I sin, I am destined to die. You know, with the coronavirus these days, many are fearful because of the high rate of death that goes along with it. Well, I can tell you today, you can have hope of a future. That if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, you can have salvation today. You can have the promise of eternal life. Now, you'll die physically, but you have a promise of eternal life and resurrection in Jesus Christ. I invite you to do that today. You can do that right where you're at. If you have more questions, I invite you to call the church. I'd love to talk to you about that. You can also email me at pastor@hbcelmira.org. Believer today, may we continue to look to him for our provision, even in these uncertain days. Understand that we don't depend upon earthly devices, but that God is the one who ultimately provides. And may we seek him in these uncertain days. May we look to him and pray for cleansing as sin is in our life. May we set that sin aside so that our relationship with him can grow and be fostered. And may we look for opportunities to present the gospel to those we come in contact with. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for those who are sitting at home and worshiping together. Lord, I pray that you would work in their lives, that we would yield ourselves to you, that we would understand the importance of prayer, that it would be the first thing that we do when we feel anxiety, that when we are faced with a difficulty, that we would run to you, casting all our care upon you, for you care for us. And Lord, may we examine ourselves according to your word. May we seek to be purified, confessing our sins to you, understanding that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, may our love for you bring us to a point where we are obedient, even obedient in the Great Commission, the giving of the gospel to those around us. May we be ready with a word of encouragement, a tract for those who are fearful and uncertain in these days. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one who has watched this. May they continue to serve you and love you. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.